turning back to the passage that we have read, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his soul? Jesus in this passage is teaching the disciples that there is a cost to following him, that there's a cost to following him, and that it's not an easy passage. This is not going to be what they expected. There's going to be a price to pay. It's a battle. It's going to be a battle every step of the way. And it's going to be a battle for each and every one of us. We're no different from the disciples. We're going to have to struggle. We're going to keep on going because we're against the world, the flesh and the devil. And these things will not take up. You see, salvation is costly. And Jesus was going to start to teach him. This is where Jesus starts telling him that he was going to be killed, that he was going to die, and that he must suffer. As it says in the scripture, that he must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after that on the third day he would rise again. And how the Lord Jesus must have felt that, how he must have felt it that day. John says he came to his own and his own received him not. They rejected him. They would turn him away. They didn't want him. They would cry out to crucify him, that they wouldn't have this man to reign over him. And Peter didn't like that. Peter didn't like that. This was not what the Jews were looking for. This wasn't the Messiah that they were wanting. And Peter didn't like that. This is not going to happen to you, Jesus. This is not the way it's supposed to be. This is not what we expected. This is not the king that was going to come and deliver us and rescue us from the tyranny of Rome. No, not so. That wasn't what they expected. They wanted something else. But Jesus took Peter aside and he rebuked him. And he said, "You're a hindrance to me. You're a hindrance to me. You're hindering the work of God." Peter, after that great confession, Jesus turned round and told him he was a hindrance. He wasn't on the same wavelength. He must have felt really small when Jesus took him aside. Then Jesus called all the crowd to him. And he told them, he told each and every one of the disciples on the crowd that it was costly. There was a cost to following him. There was a cost to following him. There was a self to deny. And you know, find yourselves, it is how hard it is to deny self. How hard it is to deny self. Not only was there a self to deny, there was a cross to pick up every day. Every single day, they would have to take up that cross. But the great thing about the cross now is that Jesus took the heavy end then, and he's still taking it even now. There was a self to deny, a cross to pick up, and there was a Savior to follow. A Savior to follow. And you know, it didn't look as if he was the very best of Saviors at that time. It didn't seem very appealing or encouraging to follow this Jesus. You know, we're so familiar with the words of Jim Elliot when he said, "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." And these are wonderful words. But he wasn't the only one, you know, that had the same sort of response to the gospel and the gospel unto Jesus. There was others. In 1904, there was a young man, and his name was William Borden. He was a very wealthy young man. He was a privileged young man. He was a man of great possibilities, great potential, and great power. And he was doing really well. He was the heir to a fortune. He would be a millionaire, maybe in today's terms, even a multi-millionaire. He had it made, as he would say. And as a graduation present, his parents gave him a present of a trip round the world. And he went to the Middle East. He went to Asia. He went to Europe. Who knows? Maybe he was in Scotland. We don't know. I don't think he was in Stornoway, but he went all around the world. But while William Borden was going round the world, he felt a growing pain and a growing call in his heart to minister to the underprivileged people, the hurting people of this world. And he felt the call of God on his life to be a missionary. He felt a call of God on his life to be a missionary. And you know, he wrote home to his parents saying that he wanted to be a missionary. And people were saying to them, or saying to him, that he was a fool. And what a fool. But he wrote two words in the back of his Bible. Nobody said. You see, this young man, he was streets ahead spiritually of all the other students in the same year. He graduated, I think it was to Yale that he went. And you know, in his personal journal, he wrote in it, "Say no to self and yes to Jesus every time." Say no to self and yes to Jesus every time. What do we say? Is it yes to self and no to Jesus? Or maybe not now. He says, say no to self and yes to Jesus every time. And you know, he went to Yale, and one of the teachers or lecturers there, the man in charge, made a speech, and there was absolutely nothing in it. There was no leadership, there was no guidance, there was no direction. He came out of that place and he was disappointed. That young boy, he started a Bible study. And this is a challenge for ourselves. He started a Bible study, and there was two people, himself and his friend. At the end of his first year in that Bible study, there was 150 people attending the Bible study. By the time that he came to the end of his senior year, out of 1,300 students, 1,000 were attending the Bible study. 1,000 were looking and studying the life and the scriptures of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1,000. And you know, all the difficult, all the hard ones, he would take them into his own class and lead them to Christ. And you know, this young man, while he was there, he started a ministry as well to the widows and to the orphans. He wasn't idle. And then very often he would be found out in the streets, feeding the down and outs and the drunks at his own expense, and trying to lead them to Jesus. He was a busy young man. And then he felt a call to the Kanchu Muslim people in China. He felt a call to China. And many of the companies that wanted to employ him, he's a clever man, he turned down many opportunities, many chances, but he said no to them all. He wrote back two more words in the back of his Bible: no retreat, no retreat. And you know, to help this young man with his education, he went to Egypt to learn Arabic. And there in Egypt, at 25 years of old, he caught spinal meningitis and he died. He gave up everything for Jesus. You know, his father had written to him because of what he had done. He wasn't going to get control of the company. But there were two more words written in the back of his Bible, and they read it after he had died. No regrets. No regrets. And as we stand here tonight, that broke my heart when I seen the commitment of that young man. Friends, it brought tears to my eyes. And it's a challenge to all of us tonight when we see the commitment of these people in days gone by. Like Moses of old, he counted, chose rather, as we would say in the scripture, to suffer affliction with the people of God than to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to suffer affliction with the people of God than to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. William Borden had a higher calling. And so often we hear and we get excuses that one person can't do nothing. Well, that proves to be that one person, if he's filled with a desire for the glory of God, then he can do something. Because he took 13 out of 1,300 students, he took 1,000 of them into a Bible study. And that should challenge us to come to the Bible studies, to be learning more about Jesus and more about God. And it says, you know, the text says, what will it profit us if we gain the whole world and we lose our souls? You see, profit, we're all talking about it today. Profit is relevant. We're hearing about it on the great energy companies, the massive profits that they're making. Some of them, I would go so far as to say that they're obscene. And the oil companies, the profits they're making. The shopkeepers, they need to make a profit to keep the business going. The housewife, they need to make a profit to keep the house going. We need to make money to get our church done. It's a very relevant topic. But this is not a lawyer or a mathematician that's speaking. This is Jesus. This is Jesus that's saying this. What will it profit you if you gain the whole world and lose our souls? There's nothing wrong with making money. There's nothing. But what he is saying, if we're putting all our energy into accumulating great wealth, great possessions, and great power, and these things we're making idols of them, so that they consume our lives. They end up taking over all of our lives, and God gets crowded out into the periphery of our lives. And you know, the classic example out of the Bible, we can go to other places, but if we look at the life of Solomon, Solomon was greatly privileged. God spoke to him on two occasions recorded, and he gave him wisdom. And you know, you remember the old song, I can't get no satisfaction. Well, wisdom didn't give Solomon any satisfaction. It didn't give him any satisfaction. And he didn't want to do it God's way. He wanted to do it my way. As Frank Sinatra sang, I did it my way. Well, that's the way Solomon wanted. He wanted to do it his way. Because wisdom wasn't enough. And then from wisdom he tried pleasure. He tried pleasure. And as we were singing this morning, it's the same result. I tried the broken cisterns, Lord. But the water failed. Even as I stooped to drink, they fled. And they mocked me as I wailed. There was nothing in the pleasure. He wasn't getting any real enjoyment of it. And then he looked into wine and woman and songlessly say for satisfaction. And he wasn't finding it. You turn to 2 Ecclesiastes and you'll find it there. He didn't find any satisfaction there. And then he undertook great building projects. We read of them. He started to build great things. And he thought this would bring satisfaction. But they didn't. They didn't bring any satisfaction into his life at all. And then he entertained great people. You remember the story of the Queen of Sheba and all those dignitaries who came to visit him. And he inflated his ego with talks of his greatness and his power and his wealth and the majesty of everything that he had. But all he could say about it all, it was vanity and a chasing of the wind. All those possessions, all the power, everything that he had, It didn't bring any satisfaction. All it amounted to was this: vanity of vanities, he says. You see, the world deceives, the world corrupts, and finally the world destroys. You know, look at the likes in the history books of Alexander the Great. There he was, a great man, conquered the whole known world of his time, at that time anyway. There he is, after he had conquered it, crying like a little child, that he had no more worlds to conquer, he had nothing else. The likes of Napoleon, Stalin, Mussolini, all these guys. Hitler is another one. Where are they now? Memories in the pages of the history books. This is what Rabbi Zacharias, when Malcolm Muggeridge was talking about these guys, Mussolini, Hitler, they were brilliant orators. They baffled people with their speech. They threw a large following. But this is what Rabbi Zacharias says. Behind the debris of these solemn supermen and self-styled imperial diplomats, there stands the gigantic figure of one, because of whom, and by whom, and in whom, and to whom alone mankind may have peace and satisfaction, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He alone stands head and shoulders above them all, because he is the way, he is the truth, and he is the light. And it's not pleasure, nor power, nor possession that bring fulfillment, that bring peace to the human heart. It's Christ alone. Christ alone and nothing else. He is the only one who can bring that. As the writer used to say, there is a God-shaped void within us, and there's only one thing that will fill it. And there's only one thing that will fill the emptiness in your own heart and in your own soul, even tonight. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. These things don't mean anything. And he says, you shall gain the whole world. See, even if you did gain the whole world, you couldn't take it with you anyway. You would lose your soul. Your soul tonight is valuable. Do you realize the value of your soul tonight when you're sitting here? You're not just, as Bertrand Russell would say, a piece of refuge floating around the universe. You're boys, girls, men and women who were made in the image of God. You've got the image of God stamped into you. It's in your DNA, as they would say. You're unique. You're totally different from any other of God's creations. You see, if you notice in the first 5 days when God created, all we read is, and God created, and it was good. And it was good. But when it comes to the sixth day, God said, let's make man in our own image. And what did he say? It was good. No, he said, it was very good. It was very good. You see, there was a difference. It was very good. You were made tonight, not. You were made for a purpose. You were made for a purpose, and you've got potential as well. You've got made for the purpose. And what's the purpose of man? Back to the catechism. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. That's our purpose, to enjoy him forever. Alistair Beck says, you're kids of the kingdom. I would say we're children of the kingdom. We're children of the kingdom. And that's what we are. We are children of the kingdom. And Romans 12 encourages us, it says, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, wholly acceptable unto God. It's your reasonable service. And you were not to be conformed to this world, but were to be transformed. What is happening to us tonight? Are we staying stagnant? Or are we moving forward with Jesus? Are we being transformed by the renewing of your mind? How do you get transformed by being in God's Word, reading His Word, encouraging ourselves out of His Word? And we're to be more like Jesus. Can you imagine that? That each one of us, if we are in Christ tonight, that day by day, year by year, we're going to get more like Him. You know, we might not be obvious to ourselves just now, but there's a difference every day. There's a difference every day. Are we growing more like Jesus? You know, that's what we should be aiming for. Because the body is temporary. You see, this body that we are living in is temporary. It's not going to last forever. The outward tabernacle of this body will perish. But the inward man is being renewed day by day. It's temporary. But my dear friends, your soul is not temporary. Your soul is immortal. And Jesus is clear on that. That's one thing that is crystal clear about. Your soul is on a journey. And there are two destinations. And the Bible is clear on it. We're either going to heaven or we're going to hell. And we can't gloss around it. That's the reality of the situation. There's two ways. There's the way to heaven or the way to hell. And my dear friend tonight, your soul is precious. Your soul is precious. Because it wasn't an angel or a seraphim that came to rescue you. It was heaven's best. It was God's only Son. It was Jesus. They had a council in heaven and they said, who is going to go? Who is going to go for us? And Jesus said, here am I. Send me. And Jesus went all the way to the cross for you. For you and for me. And He was willing. You realize that tonight that there's a battle in heaven between God and the devil over your souls. Job knew something of that battle in his own day. But the same battle is still raging tonight in heaven. And there are some in here who have been pulled one way and others who have been pulled another. You know that God gave heaven's best. What more could He have done? No wonder the writer to the Hebrews was saying, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? A great salvation. It was a magnificent salvation. It was God's master plan from the foundation of the world. And if we neglect it tonight, we're neglecting it at our peril. Because our souls, as we said, are on a journey. And it's ourselves to blame. The sacrifice being made, the offer has been given. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that the whosoever would believe in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Because as the Hebrew says, it's appointed man once to that, once to die, and after that in judgment. And Ezekiel, if you're in any doubt about the soul, Ezekiel 18:4, you can look it up. Behold, He says, all souls are mine, as the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son. And the soul, He says, that sinner, it shall die. And you know, to neglect your soul at the expense of pampering your body, it's foolishness. It's foolishness. It's a tragedy. It's probably the greatest tragedy this world will ever see. When you neglect your soul at the expense of your body, not only is it a tragedy, it's immeasurable. You cannot grasp the value of your soul. When can you put a value on it? It can't be valued. Against God, the death of God's own Son of heaven's best, how can you measure it? And not only is it immeasurable, it's tragic, it's immeasurable. And not only is it immeasurable, it's irreversible. It can't be turned down. Once it's done, you cannot undo it. What are your priorities tonight? What are your priorities? Is it pampering your body? Or looking after your soul? Are you seeking your way to heaven? Or are you on the downward spiral? Are you making your calling an election tree? My friends, to encourage each and every one of us to make our calling and election sure. This is the day of salvation. Tomorrow is not promised to any of us. If you hear my voice, he says, harden not your hearts. Harden not your hearts. What about your soul tonight? That's the question a man who's in glory used to ask me so often at work. Donnie, what about your soul? And I thought it was fine. And you know, what are our priorities? Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of heaven, and all other things shall be added to you. Seek first not to be worried about what you wear, what you put on, or anything else. Look at the flowers of the fields, the lilies of the fields. Solomon in all his glory, with all his power and all his pomp, he wasn't arrayed like one of these. Or are we far too busy? Are we far too busy caught up in work and all these other things? You know, the reality is, no matter what we gain in this world, we can't take it with us. Not a thing. You know the story, they talk about this guy who had so much, and he said, well, what did he take with him? Absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing. The pleasure fades, possessions lose their value. You know, so many of the richest people in this world, they were the most miserable people. They were the saddest, most depressed people that you would ever meet. And you know, success, wealth or riches, it doesn't guarantee nothing. Look at many of those who won the lottery. Where have their lives ended up? They couldn't handle the success. It was where their rags and ruins. Think of those who reached the dizzy heights of fame. Marilyn Monroe, Frank Sinatra, Michael Jackson, Amy Winehouse, to name but a few. Where are they tonight? Where are they tonight? Tragic wrecks on the rocks. Wreck tragedies on the wreck on the rocks of fame, power, possession, greed, drugs, alcohol, depression, and finally despair. Finally despair. There's no one and nothing in this world can fulfill his promises apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you read Paul's epistle to the Philippians, you read this. Look at Paul's testimony from jail. Here was a man who had it all. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, touching the law of Pharisee, he belonged to the elite band. Zeal, there was none like Paul for zeal. He persecuted the church. He did everything in his power. Righteousness, in his own eyes, he was blameless. He was absolutely blameless. He had a glowing CV. And you know what a CV is like? You want a really good CV when you go to see about a job, to see an employer. Well, Paul was one of them. He had a glowing CV. Compared to many others, his CV was head and shoulders above the rest. And he could have said these things. He could have said that he was a Roman citizen by birth. He could have said that he sat at the feet of Gamaliel. He was a great learner. He was He was the man who wrote practically most of the New Testament, I would say. Most of it. Indeed, these were all things that were on his plus. But now he says, I count them as nothing. I count them as rubbish. In the AD, he says they're like dung, like excrement. Compared to this, compared to what? Compared to knowing Jesus. Compared to that day on the Damascus Road when Jesus met him. And here he was. All that he had suffered. Writing from jail. And you know that this was written long after. The bit, I think it's 11th Corinthians 11, where he talks about the beatings, the floggings, the shipwrecks, everything. And if you said to Paul tonight, if you could open a window into heaven and say to Paul tonight, was it worth it? He would have said, every stone, every stick, every whiplash, every beating, I would have taken more and more for Jesus, because he was worth it, because he saved me. He delivered me from the fearful pit and from the mighty plague, and he has set me on the road to heaven. He was worth it. And you know, all those others who gave their lives for Jesus, they would have said the same. He really was worth it. And you know, there's a story in Daniel, getting back to Daniel. Belshazzar, as he was, having a great big party, all his pomp and power. He took out the goblets and the vessels that belonged to the temple of God, made a mockery. And the hand appeared in the one. And he couldn't find the meaning, and Daniel said, tonight, Jesus, you've been weighed in the balances. And you found one here. Look at Esau, sold his birthright. Can you imagine it? For a pot of stew. Demas, he loved this world more than he loved Jesus. All these things. The rich farmer who had the magnificent crop. His crop was so big that he didn't know what to do with it. What did he do? He says, I'll pull down my barns, I'll build later. He had no word of God. He says, soul, take it easy, drink and be merry. We'll build bigger sheds tomorrow. What does it matter? And God was looking in on the conversation and he said, you fool, tonight your soul will be fried off. He also was weighed in the balance. Lot's wife was weighed in the balance. There she was on her way out of Egypt, out of making her way to Soar, out of Sodom to Soar. The angels had to it. She was almost at the gates of heaven, you could say. And she looked back like a fool. How many have come with us and they looked back? Where are they today? What about you and what about me tonight? Where are we if we were weighing the balances of God's justice? Where would we stand tonight? Can we say with the hymn writer of old, where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the wrath? Where is that soul refreshing view of Jesus and this world? And you know, if that's the case with ourselves tonight, then may we continue with the hymn writer. The dearest idol I am known, whatever that idol be, help me to tear it from thy throne and worship only thee. Make that our prayer tonight. The dearest idol I am known, whatever that idol be, help me to tear it from thy throne and worship only thee. And on that great day, there we have Jesus with us in the balance, so that it will fall in our favor
and into the very court of heaven. For his sake, our sakes, and his glory. May God bless his word to us.